mar a hásin in och gompi a canichuch rein agus gompi sin na fadachgéint do láhaach nu a hasin fosplog ur leir agus gompiú i dhéanaach a críchen agus gompi sin tíadach i lástrich le na hasin i léveh agus le na hasin a clointin. Has sin na catiche go bhfuil sin na tíon fat a garit a has sin tain a lulivianite go bhfuil críasta aine mar achgar an nanam agus has sin Tainka Lulivianitia kuvel kriasta akinye mar slanier in och. Agus hashi na kurni, son in drau mek nachel kriasta, kumpi iatsen, etien is jach de kro, agus hat dienvor, nach kersnachkens, nach tjolwach, hat palt Lulivianitia, agus hashi na kainach agin in och, kanyoin ek nachel, doch is a hakinye, mar a hashi an an kriasta. Hashi na kurni, son ar minister dur a hai heen, Fosblwg y fibl, gwmpiw ddiddoch gachwmal, agos gwmpiw gahrorach, agos gwmpiw y stiwrych na hau y smynach, agos nid y hau y torst gain. Agos gwmpiw e ffaddach gain, latiar, agos smysnach, agos gwmpiw e ffaddach gain dygarstyn, agos gwmpiw e ddiddoch e ffaddach gain gyfelw hen gachwmal, sŵas, nid y hau ddiannaf o'r yn y fwlt, sgwylig ymach dochgol, sgwylig ymach y dioeniach, a hacket. As in Gurney, son in Draum, a ha teen, an och, cat, and conny, nor misk, as in the Gurney, son in Yonia, ha eden lekker shears, capeche, shosh, dulietis in a hacke, tremendian, no chinison, no capeche, shosh, dueling a hacke, noch, as in the Gurney, computin fash got it. As in the Gurney, Livianity, compiat mocher, guviluan, guvil coeth, guvil corstoch, grien, vuot. Agus gwmpi at y ffaddach gen yn cwrsdoch sio yn y doi sôr i ti. Cwydioch mae'r ancaid na hasi yn y cynnach gwych yn ywn i ha cy, yn ywn i ha bronach yn och, yn ywn i ha y gywntrin, a sy'n a heddig o gachu. Agus hasi yn y gwrdd i gwmpi o ti'n ffasg oris yn mae'r ancaid na. Hasi yn y gwrdd i'n y fiannu ti son ar noicri i ad sy'n a hati an y dreisol, yr son ag oedd ei leis gan sgol yn tiachgyn sy, Gwmpiw Colerwysyn, gwmpiw gan Dian, gwmpiw gan Cwtiach, gwmpiw gan Brosnach. Egys asyn taengol, cedydd as yr Holiday Club y fachyn ni, yr unioen y hannig, egys cho diarysach, egys cho uwael sefaad, egys sehaad, clwyntion y tochgol, egys gael ystiach na sgialoch gan asyn y torch gaif, cho erebsach sehaad. Egus asyn y gwrn i Olivianus di gwbisio gan cwtioch ag, egus gwbisio gan steich ag, son y lai yn y harompa, na blion ich yn y harompa, gwbiad y cedydd as i'r lai yn sôn i ti, nid yw fath y clointyn mw chriasta, nid yw fath y clointyn mae'r hannig dy fich, egus na nich yn y rhaenia er yn sôn. Asyn y gwrn i Olivianus di, son y hwle sgolar y ha dolyd as gan sgol, gwbi i at yn y fein corom, Y fi fein ymach barach gys barach bydd y fich, ygys gwmpi at y ffas an y gras, ygys an y glychgys, ygys gwmpi iatsyn. Yn lo, as yn awm o har i teach, gwmpi iatsyn nid y had na nynnyfach, y togar brathoch yn tîrna cwtioch. Os yn y gwrni yn eisiau gwmpi yw gar soch grychig, os yn y gwrni lyfiannu tîr nid y has yn creu'n conor i chele, rawsach yw'ch doch gwl gwmpi sy'n y ffaddach gynt mar gyfer le dwliag yn dîddoch y tîn biol. Agus gwmpi the spirit, rhi eichgyn, rhi adachgyn, agus gwmpi sy'n i ra rhi heil yn ydw hasyn i dolgachu gyrwai magyn y fi as yn ioglwys yn och. Cwm sy'n yw lyfiannu ti ffasgos, agus hasyn y gwrni gwmpi yw gair togar, ydw hasyn hen dwoldoch gyfi y dol sias na'r neintyn agus na'r nanam yn, gwmpi sy'n y cynach yw, gyrwai ywrym garir y fa a hacyn yn sio, y fi cynach yw rhyw, agus Gwmpiw ddiddoch gar cwmar, agos gwmpiw gar glych. Gwmpiw y dol hosioch gorn yn eisiau, agos gwmpiw y torch. Mae hyn ysgain o'r sôn ar wlwch gan i'r sgol chriast. Amen.
Amen. We sing again now to God's praise, and we sing this time from Mission Praise 379, Mission Praise 379. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall rise and set no more. We sing the whole of this hymn to God's praise.
Mm-hmm.
If you could turn with me now in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. For those who are visiting, we've been stepping through the Lord's Prayer over the last few weeks. And we continue in this short study this evening. So Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read from verses 5 to verse 15. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. We'll pray again. But just before we pray, for the boys and girls, but for everybody, really, just a short story that I came across this afternoon when I was reading. It's Isaac Newton's testimony. And it says here in this little book that I was reading, "One of the greatest scientists who ever lived gave this witness to his faith in God. He said, 'I can make my telescope and look millions, I can take my telescope and look millions and millions of miles into space. But I can lay my telescope aside, go into my room and shut the door, get down on my knees in earnest prayer, and I see more of heaven and get closer to God than I can when assisted by all the telescopes and material agencies on earth.'" So it's an amazing thing to think about, boys and girls, that when we pray, we are connecting with, we are coming close to the God who made everything, the God of heaven and earth. He hears us, he listens to us, he answers our prayers when we come and we speak to him in Jesus' name. So let's pray just for a moment before we sing again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift that you've given us of prayer. We thank you that you have not left us without a voice, without a means through which we can speak to our Creator. But you've given us the gift of prayer. And we thank you, Father, that you've given us the best teacher who could ever guide us in how to pray. Thank you for the passage that we've been reading over past weeks where Jesus takes his disciples aside, those many thousands of years ago, and us also through Scripture, and teaches us how to pray. And we thank you that we have the help of the Holy Spirit today. As we seek to pray, as we seek to open your word, we thank you that we have the promise that you will help us, that you will guide us, that you will lead us in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would forgive us, Lord, because often we are slow to pray. We can be quick to take out the telescope. We can be quick to think about the intricacies of science. We can be quick to go to our devices and to get busy with different things in this world. And yet, Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us, for we can be slow to pray. Help us to remember, to realize the gift, the privilege, the wonder of being able to speak to the one true God. And help us to be those who, as the Apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing. Help us to live our lives in constant communion with you. And help us, Lord, day by day to make time to be still and to know that you are God. Help us to wait upon you, as we are taught to by Isaiah the prophet, with that assurance that we are given, that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We pray for that strength even now as we bow in your presence. We acknowledge that we cannot do anything apart from you. I cannot preach, we cannot praise, we cannot pray, we cannot understand unless you help us, Lord. And so we pray for that help, we pray for that strength. We pray that you would meet with us, and we pray that this hour that we have together would not simply be an hour when we gather together with one another, but we pray that we would know that you are with us and that you are close to us. We ask, Lord, for your help as we think about our lives and our different needs. You have taught us in prayer to come and to ask for what we need, acknowledging that you are our Father who is in heaven, the one who is holy, the one who is hallowed, and yet the one who condescends to us, who bows down to us and helps us in our need. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we are sinners. We must do that each time we pray. But we thank you that we have a Savior in Jesus, your Son. And we pray that we would know the blood of Christ once more cleansing away our sin. And we pray that if there's anyone here tonight who's never yet asked for their sin to be forgiven, that even now, that they would take the opportunity that we are given to confess that we are sinners and to take hold of Jesus as Savior. And Lord, we pray that you would help us in the week that is ahead of us. We know not if we will see it all, but Lord, if we are to see the days ahead of us, we may have appointments in our diaries, we may have things in our schedules that we are anxious about. We think of the young ones as they prepare to go back to school and prepare to get exam results, and we ask that you would be close to them, that they would not be anxious about anything but trust you with everything. We pray for teachers as well, some who are preparing to go to teach in new positions at the beginning of this week, and we ask that you would settle their minds and that they would know your strength and your equipping for each day. We pray on for those who are grieving and ask that your comfort would be felt. We pray for those who are lonely, for those who feel isolated, for those who are sick, and we ask, Lord, that they too would know your hand upon them for good. We pray again, Lord, that the seed of your word that was shared with the children over the course of the last few days would be blessed and it would grow, it would take root within them. We pray for the forthcoming clubs, for Jam and Connect, and the work with the older children as well. And we ask that your blessing would be upon that. And we pray that you would guide those who lead these clubs, that Christ would be lifted up in everything. We pray for our nation. We are far from you, Lord. We acknowledge that, and we pray that you would look upon us in mercy and that you would draw us back. And we pray for all nations, many nations where the name of Jesus is not yet known. And we ask, Lord, that your kingdom would come, that more and more people would hear and believe in the name of Jesus. Help us, we pray, to be missionaries in the place that we are in and in the places that you send us, that the name of Christ would be heard and lifted up, and that we would know your blessing. So hear our prayers, take away our sin, and guide us and lead us as we continue to look to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing again to God's praise, and we'll sing this time from Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord, let people all thee praise. O let the nations be glad and songs their voices raise. The whole of this short psalm we sing to God's praise. We'll stand to sing.
Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let be
now, please, in your Bibles to the passage that we read in Matthew chapter 6. Reading a book in the course of this week when I was studying for this passage, and it was a book written by a minister, a writer, who died, I think it was last year. His name was R.C. Sproul, and he tells a story about a friend of his, and his friend's name was John Guest. He was an evangelist from the UK, and he was moving to the USA. And when he arrived in America, he was just getting a bit of culture for the first few days, visiting a few places. And he visited a shop on his travels. And it had various signs in this shop. And it had one sign in pride of place on the wall that caught his eye. And it said on the sign, "We serve no sovereign here." We serve no sovereign here. And we know that that comes from America's. America doesn't have a king, it doesn't have a queen. They don't have a sovereign ruling over them. And so that's where the sign came from. But the evangelist who read that, he was kind of taken aback by it. And he said this. He said, "That sign stopped me in my tracks. I was filled with fear and consternation. I thought, how can I possibly preach the kingdom of God to people who have a profound aversion to sovereignty? But we know that an aversion to sovereignty, it is not just an American thing. An aversion to authority of any kind in any place, it's a universal thing. We don't like anyone ruling over us. That's something that's wired deep into the heart of every sinful, fallen person. We don't like anyone ruling over us. We want to be the boss. We don't have to be taught this. One of the earliest words in a child's vocabulary is the word, well, what do you think it is, boys and girls? One of the earliest words that a child learns is the word no. You see them in the high chair, they're trying to be fed. And it doesn't take long for them to say no. I don't want the broccoli and cheese jar that you're trying to put down my neck. I don't want to go to bed now. I don't want to stop playing. No. I remember telling a story with you before. I think it was in the hall, if I remember rightly. It was a story I heard about a little boy who was in a cafe. And lunch was being served in this cafe. And the wee boy was told to sit down in his high chair. He's just able to speak and no more. And the parent said, sit down, please. And he looked at them and he said, no. And so the parent said a little bit louder, sit down. And he said a bit louder, stamping a foot, no. And so they took hold of the wee boy and they plonked him down into the high chair and they put the straps on so that he couldn't stand up, but he was locked down in the chair. And he said to his parents, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. See, from infancy, all the way through our lives, we don't like anyone telling us what to do. We don't like anyone ruling over us. We like to be the king. But we're taught here in this prayer that Jesus guides us in that we're not the king. The verses that we're going to think about tonight are just that one petition where Jesus says, when you pray, say, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. And what we learn this evening is, first of all, that Jesus is king. Point number one is Jesus is king. Now, we're in Matthew's gospel. We haven't stepped through Matthew's gospel. We've just parachuted in chapter 6. But if we were to rewind back through Matthew's gospel, he makes it clear from the very beginning that Jesus is king. Boys and girls, I don't have a children's talk tonight, but I might speak to you at a few points in the sermon. Now, can anybody tell me, boys and girls, who can be king and queen? I mean, you can decide that you want to be a nurse or a doctor or a teacher or a whatever, rocket scientist. You can decide that you want to do that and you can try and do that. But can you decide one day, I want to be the king? I want to be the queen. Is that possible? What do you think? No. Why can you not be the queen, Emily or Lois? Why can you not be the king, Michael or John O or John Roddy or Alistair or Miriam? What's the qualification? Lois? You need to be in the royal family. That's right. You need to be in a certain family line. And in the Bible, God promised that the King of Kings, the Savior, the Messiah, he would come through the line of David. And Matthew in chapter 1, we have a list in chapter 1 of all these names. It's called a genealogy. And it's there to show us that Jesus is the king. It takes us all the way through the line of David so that we'll see Jesus is king. Right from the beginning, Matthew 1, Jesus is king. Matthew chapter 2, we're in the Christmas story. Think about the wise men, the magi. What do you remember about them? What do we find the wise men doing in the Christmas story? They're following what? Lois? Star. They're following a star. And what do they say as they're following this star? They say, we're searching, we're looking for someone. Do you remember who they're looking for? Well, it says in chapter 2 and verse 1 that they're looking for the one who has been born king of the Jews. So Matthew 1, Jesus is king. Matthew 2, Jesus is king. And all the way through Matthew's gospel, we see that Jesus is the king of the Jews, but not just the king of the Jews. He's the universal king. He's the king of kings. As Jesus preaches, he preaches with an authority. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they would preach and people would be falling asleep like they fall asleep when I preach. But when Jesus preached, they were absolutely gripped because he had the authority of a king. And as Jesus performed miracles, we see that he is king. He's king over the natural laws because he can do supernatural things. He's king over the elements. The wind and the waves have to listen to what he says and obey. He's king over all the spirits. Even the evil spirits, they have to do what he says because he is king. He's king over disease and illness. He can push it back. He's king of all creation. And then when Jesus goes to the cross, and the sign is put above the head of Jesus, the king of the Jews, we can imagine the devil laughing. And as Jesus died, we can imagine hell rejoicing. But as Jesus rose, having completed the work that was needed to save us, hell was silent. Because they could see that Jesus was the supreme and he was the everlasting king. So who is king? Jesus is king. That's point number one. The second point is we see that Jesus is the perfect king. Now, if we think just for a moment about this world, one of the main reasons that there is a reaction against kingship in this world is because this world is fallen. Kings don't always make a good job of things in this world. Or even if you take it down from the area of royalty, one of the main reasons for a reaction against any kind of authority in this world is that it's because those in authority, they're fallen. We are fallen. Those in government, they're in positions of authority, but they might use these positions at times to further their own selfish goals. Bosses in the workplace, they may use their authority to push you down and lift themselves up. See, in this world, authority, kingship is often abused. And it's been that way all through the ages. If you go in your Bibles just for a moment, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I didn't tell Gordon this, but you can, if you have your Bibles with you, you can flick back there for a moment. We're thinking here about the imperfection of this worldly kings in contrast to Jesus, who is the perfect king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel, God's people, they wanted a king. See, all the other nations around them, they had kings, so they were saying to God through the prophets, why can't we have a king? We want a king. And the Lord warned his people through Samuel that was a bad idea. But they insisted, we want a king. And so the Lord said to them, okay, you can have a king. But it's not going to be pleasant. This is how it's going to be for you. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we'll pick up at verse 11. And this is God speaking through Samuel to his people. And he says, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. Now listen for a word that keeps on being repeated. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. Verse 13, he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. Verse 14, he will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. That's what it's going to look like, says the Lord, to have a king, a this worldly king. And did you see the word that was repeated? It's the word take. The king will take your sons. He will take your daughters, he will take your fields, he will take your vineyards, he will take your olive groves, he will take your grain, he will take your men servants, he will take your maid servants, he'll take your cattle, he'll take your donkeys, he'll take your flocks. He'll take you yourselves. That's what this worldly, sinful, fallen kingship does. It takes. But Jesus' kingship is a different kind of kingship altogether. His rule is a different rule. His kingship is not a taking kingship. His kingship is a giving kingship. Think of the words of Jesus in some of the most familiar passages that we so often go to. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Not take, I will give you rest. Or John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Matthew 20, verse 28, we quoted it this morning. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. John 10, 28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And we see the contrast there instantly. This worldly, sinful, fallen kings, they take. But Jesus repeatedly says, I have come to give. Jesus' kingship is a gracious, loving, giving kingship. Now we think about Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, turning from the Lord, looking for a this worldly king, and we might be tempted to shake our heads and say how foolish they are. And we know how badly it went for them. But we often do that ourselves, don't we? You know, we allow people. We allow possessions. We allow passions to rule over us. But if we allow anyone or anything to rule over us in this world, what we'll find is it will take and it will take and it will take till we're empty. Think about the love of money, which so many people are consumed by. The love of money, it takes away our contentment. Remember the story of the oil tycoon Rockefeller? He had so much money, and he was interviewed in the 70s, and somebody asked him, how much will be enough? He answered, just a little bit more. He has so much, but there's no contentment. Think about worry. If we allow worry to rule over us, it takes our joy. It takes away the joy of living today by this strangling fear of what may never come tomorrow. Or think about alcohol, drugs, substances. We see and hear so many heartbreaking stories of people who have been ruled by substances, and it takes everything. You know, there's only one king whose rule is characterized by giving graciously rather than taking greedily. And it's King Jesus. Jesus is king. Jesus is the perfect king. And I want to think finally about Jesus' kingdom. Jesus' kingdom. And that takes us to the petition that we have in the prayer, your kingdom come. Now, where there is a king, there must be a kingdom. An area where the influence of the king is seen and felt and heard. Now, we could go to some countries, for example, in the Middle East, countries like Saudi Arabia, where there are kings in power who are cruel towards Christians. And as long as we are in that kingdom, we would be treated badly, we would be persecuted if we determined that we would lift up the name of Jesus. As long as we were in these kingdoms, that's what we would suffer. And we wouldn't want to say to a cruel, selfish king, your kingdom come. Rather, we'd want to say to a cruel, selfish king, your kingdom go. We want your kingdom to be destroyed. But we do want to say to Jesus, and we are taught to say to Jesus in this prayer, your kingdom come. And how many times have we said that in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. But what does it mean? You stop to think about what it actually means. I ordered food a few months back from a wedding menu that I was going to. And I ordered scallops with romesco sauce and venison bourguignon. I can't even say it. But if you asked me before the plate of food came to the table, what's romesco sauce? I didn't have a clue. And if you asked me what a bourguignon was, I didn't know what that was either. I was kind of fearful for it. Turns out it was stew. I was safe enough. But I didn't know what I was asking for. And it might be that as we pray, your kingdom come, we're not sure what we're asking for. So let's just think that through. Let's think about what we're asking for when we pray that petition. Your kingdom come. And there's three things. And this is not the sermon, don't worry, we're just moving to conclusion. There's three things that we're asking for when we pray, your kingdom come. First of all, we're praying that Jesus will be the king of our lives. We're praying that Jesus will be the king of our lives. We're praying that he will rule and he will reign over us. As we pray, your kingdom come, we're repenting. We're turning away from self and sin. We are bowing before Jesus. We are asking that he will have his way in our lives. We're asking for what John the Baptist asked for, that he will increase and we will decrease. That's what we're praying when we're praying, your kingdom come. And that's a prayer that every Christian must pray in order to become a Christian. You know, we don't just trust Jesus as Savior, ask for a ticket to heaven, and then just get on with our lives as if Jesus was not ruling over us. We trust him as Savior, but we bow before him as Lord and King. That's the deal. If we don't bow before him as Lord and King, we can't be saved, we can't be converted. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're asking that Jesus will take over our lives. It's a conversion prayer. It's a prayer where we turn from sin and we ask for Jesus to come into our lives and be our Lord. And I wonder if there might be someone here tonight who needs to pray that for the first time. Is it possible that there's someone here tonight or someone who's watching at a distance, and up until now, we have been king. And we've been living our way. And yet as we come to this prayer, we are challenged by it and we are called to repent. And to bow before Jesus and say, "Your kingdom come in my life. Be my Lord. Be my King." So we're praying, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," that Jesus will be King of our lives. It's a conversion prayer, but it's a prayer that doesn't stop at conversion, but it's a prayer that we need to keep on praying as Christians. Because God calls us not simply to be converted, but we're to be conformed. We're to be saved from sin, but we're to be conformed into the image of Jesus, the Son. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, Paul says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Now, the sin in us as Christians, and that tendency that we have in our fallen nature to want to stand back up and to be the boss of our lives, that works against the conforming work of the Spirit to make us like Jesus. And repentance is not something that we do on the day that we are saved and then we're done with it. Repentance is to be our continual posture, I think Luther said. And so day by day, we are to keep repenting of sin. Day by day, we are to keep smashing the idols that we tend to pick back up. Day by day, we are to keep crucifying the old man, the self that rises back in us. Day by day, we are called to keep on praying, "Thy kingdom come." So when we're praying this, we're praying first of all that Jesus will be King of our lives. Day by day. But secondly, we're praying that Jesus will be King of our community. Montgomery Boyce, the commentator, says, "When we pray, 'Thy kingdom come,' we ask first that God's gracious rule may come in us, and secondly, that it might come through us to others." Now, one of the signs that we are truly converted is that we want other people to be converted. When Jesus truly is the King of our lives, when he is our Savior, when he is our Lord, one of the evidences that that's really happened is that we want other people to have Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. We want other people to know the gracious and loving rule of Christ as King. We become the King's agents. We become ambassadors for the King. So why do we do a holiday club? What's the reason behind that? Well, we want the children to have fun. We want them to enjoy themselves. But more than that, we want them to know Jesus as Lord and King. Why do we speak to people around us about Jesus when it's awkward to do so? Why do we invite people to church? I hope we do. Why do we share the gospel message with friends and family and those that the Lord puts around us in this community? Well, the reason we do these things is not simply because we're called to, but it's because we want more and more people to see and hear that Jesus is King. And so when we reach out in Jesus' name, praying, "Your kingdom come," we're praying that the people that we know and love will trust Jesus as their King whilst there is still time. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying that the name of Jesus will no longer be used as a curse in the communities that we live in, as it so often is. But we're praying that the name of Jesus will be lifted high over our communities. John MacArthur says, "The kingdom comes by conversion, so prayer should be evangelistic and missionary for new converts, new children of God, new kingdom citizens. Praying for the kingdom to come is praying for the salvation of souls." And that's a necessary prayer, isn't it? There was a wee while in the prayer meeting where I think we were quite focused on praying for conversions. But it's so easy for us to lose that focus. It's so easy for us to forget to pray that people would be converted. We want to see sick people healed? Yes. We want to see grieving people comforted? Yes. We want to see lonely people with fellowship and with people around them. That these are things that we pray and we must pray. But when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying for conversions. And it's necessary for us to pray for conversions. I don't know how many people would have been in church in North Harris today. Maybe 200 across the churches. That's a good number. It's encouraging. But how many people were at home? Probably treble that. Maybe quadruple that. And even if we think about those who were in churches, many of those in churches don't have Jesus as their Lord and King. So it's necessary for us to pray for North Harris, "Your kingdom come." And when we think about our country, you know that the UK now, in missionary circles, when missionaries from around the world get together and they talk about different places, one of the darkest places in the world presently is the UK. The UK is now classified by missionaries as an unreached nation. How much we need to pray, "Your kingdom come." Lloyd Jones says, "When we pray, 'Thy kingdom come,' we are praying for the success of the gospel, its sway and power. We are praying for the conversion of men and women. We are praying that the kingdom of God may come today, everywhere in the world. 'Your kingdom come' is an all-inclusive missionary prayer." So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying firstly that Jesus will be King of our lives. We're praying secondly that Jesus will be King over our community. And we're praying finally that Jesus will come back. We thought about that. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying for the end of the world. In one sense, the kingdom of God came when Jesus came into the world the first time. Jesus said in Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And as Jesus preached, as Jesus performed miracles, as he sought and as he saved and as he sanctified sinners, the kingdom of God was seen and it was heard and it was felt. But in the ultimate, fullest sense, the kingdom of God will come when Jesus returns in power. And on that day, every eye will see that he is king. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord and he is king. And every knee will bow before his majesty. And the kingdom of God will come in that ultimate, perfect, pure, complete sense. So when we pray, your kingdom come, remember, as we pray it, we're praying for the end of the world. We're praying for the end of history. We're praying that Jesus will come back as judge and king. We thought this morning, as a finish, we thought this morning about the need to be ready to meet Jesus. And not by my design, but in God's providence, we're back again this evening. And we're thinking still about the need to be ready to meet with Jesus. Now, God has been patient. Perhaps some of us listened to the service this morning and we weren't ready. And God, in his mercy and his patience, he gave us this afternoon. Did we use it? Did we get ready? Are we now ready to meet Jesus? Now, what a tragedy it would be if the King were to come, the perfect, loving, gracious King was to come, and we weren't ready, and we found ourselves eternally locked out of the kingdom of heaven. What a tragedy to have sat through so many calls and yet to have left it. It needn't be that way. If we have ears to hear this evening, if we know that we are not yet ready to meet with Jesus, what do we do? We simply pray. We turn from our sin. We confess it. And we embrace Jesus as Savior. And we bow before him as Lord. And we pray, your kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you once more that you have not left us in our sin, but you sent Jesus, your Son, to be the Savior. We thank you that he is the Savior, he is the King. We thank you that when Jesus came to this world, he came to share that grace, to call sinners to be saved. We thank you that still we're living in that age of grace. Still there is opportunity to respond and to be saved. But Lord, we are conscious through your word that when Jesus comes back, he will not come back as Savior, but he will come back as Judge and King. And on that day, it will be too late to make our peace with God. It will be too late to look for that grace. And so, Lord, we pray that today it may be for each of us the day of your salvation. Enable each of us, we pray, to bow before Christ, to kiss the Son, and to pray from our hearts, your kingdom come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing to conclude Mission Praise 1116. 1116. We thought this morning a fair bit about the awfulness of what it means to be lost. We thought about the reality of hell, but we are thankful that Jesus has promised that he prepares a place for those who trust him. And we sing now of that place, that higher throne, that heavenly place that he prepares for those who love him, for those who have him as king. So we'll sing now Mission Praise 1116, There Is a Higher Throne. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.